Do you smoke? If so, how many a day? Do you exercise regularly? On average, how much do you drink? Do you eat saturated fats? If so, how much? Saturated fats, they're things like carrots and broccoli and cabbage and Brussels sprouts, so best not to eat those kind of things. They kill you. Don't touch them. Are you overweight? If so, by how much? How much sleep do you get a night? Is there a history of cardiovascular disease in your family? Have you ever been involved in a car accident? If so, how often? Do you ever wear a seatbelt? Anyway, you answer all these questions, and then the countdown calculator tells you your estimated age of death and the date of death. And when I read that, I'm telling you, the next day I had a salad for lunch, I went for a run, and I was in bed by 10:30. Well, whether we joke about it or not, the fact is that death and dying are a reality. Everyone lives and dies. The trick is to do it the other way around. Is it possible to die and then live? The message of that first Easter morning is yes, absolutely yes. On our Easter publicity this year, we summarized the message of Easter like this: Jesus risen, death defeated, you invited. So I'm just going to say something about each of those headings just now. First of all, Jesus risen. We just had that reading from the Bible about the account of the disciple Thomas meeting Jesus. Hopefully there's a Bible near you. Do follow along, page 1089. And there is a depiction of that scene by the artist Caravaggio as Thomas examines Jesus' body in amazement. Sorry if it makes you feel slightly squeamish. I guess the point is that it was a physical, solid, real resurrection from the dead. I love the expression on Thomas's face in that picture just there. Isn't it wonderful? The idea that a man could be killed and then 3 days later be raised to life is hard to believe. And it has been a source of constant encouragement to generations of people that the Bible frankly acknowledges that. Here is Thomas, one of Jesus' inner circle, one of the 12 who spent most time with him, someone who, by all accounts, later in life, took the news about Christ to India. In other words, a key foundational leader of the Christian movement, and yet he found the idea of the resurrection very difficult to believe at first. Now, we can't actually see Jesus in the way that he did, of course, but the fact that someone so skeptical came to be convinced of the fact, and the fact that so many others at the same time did as well, forms the basis for our confidence today in the resurrection of Christ. I want us to be confident about this central event in history. So let me just take a few minutes, if I may, to outline the reasons why today we can confidently believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The central and indisputable fact of Easter morning is that the tomb was empty. It would have been impossible for the disciples to claim that Jesus had risen from the dead if the body was still there. You wouldn't have been able to stand up in Jerusalem and say Jesus is risen for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for everyone concerned, both for friends and enemies. So in that case, the central question of Easter is not, was Jesus a real historical figure? He indisputably is. The question is not, was Jesus crucified? He was. The question is not, was Jesus buried? He was. The fact is that the tomb was empty. The body was missing. So the question is, what happened? How do we account for the missing body of Jesus? There are 3 main possibilities. The first is that the disciples stole the body. They knew that Jesus had said he would rise after 3 days, so to make it appear that that's what had happened, they stole the body. But what about the guards? There was a lot at stake for Roman guards who would face the death penalty for falling asleep or leaving their position unguarded. It's hard to imagine a depressed bunch of cowards like the disciples suddenly overcoming their fear, overpowering a hard detachment of Roman soldiers, and then making off with the body. And in any case, what about the disciples themselves? Before the tomb was found empty, They were cowering and terrified. Peter famously denied Jesus 3 times, do you remember? And yet after the tomb is found empty, there is a remarkable transformation. The story of their subsequent lives is one of confidence and courage as they boldly and bravely proclaim the resurrection. And they suffered for it. Many of them were executed for it. The question is, are we to believe that they did that while all the time they knew the stolen body of Jesus was buried in a shallow grave in the backyard of someone's house in Jerusalem? In other words, can we believe they were prepared to die for a lie? So if the disciples didn't steal the body, then what about the Romans? Did the Romans steal it, or perhaps the Jewish authorities? Between them, they were the ones who had tried and then executed Jesus. They were the ones who posted the guards. Perhaps they removed the body. But what about the corpse? Why didn't they produce it? If the authorities had the body in their possession or knew where it was, why didn't they just produce the body when the disciples began preaching the resurrection in Jerusalem? Why didn't they recover the corpse, say, put it on a cart, and wheel it through the center of Jerusalem? Such an action would easily have destroyed Christianity forever before it even got going. And in any case, what about the consistent and early claim that Jesus appeared to people on multiple occasions? The appearance of Jesus to Thomas is just one of those occasions. There's a whole variety of them in the New Testament documents. Jesus appearing to men and women singly, to men and women in groups ranging from 200 to 500, to adults, to children. He appears indoors, outdoors, in Judea, in Galilee. He appears in the countryside, in the city. He appears close up and at a distance. He appears morning and evening, by prior appointment, without prior appointment. He appears on a hill, by a lake, on a road. He appears sitting, standing, walking. He appears eating with people. He always appears talking. The variety is quite amazing. And they have to be accounted for in some way. They aren't anything like the supposed appearances of ghosts or the religious visions people say they have. They don't sound anything like hallucinations. They could be fabrications, but that would bring us back to the problem of why so many people would make up something they were then prepared to suffer and die for. Lies that make life easier are entirely understandable, but lies that make life unbearable make no sense. Why would you make it up? So there is a third explanation for the empty tomb, which is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. The tomb was empty not because the body had been stolen or moved, but because Jesus had risen, which explains why the guards abandoned their post. It explains the transformation and the newfound courage in the lives of the disciples. It explains why no corpse was ever produced. And it explains the multiple accounts of Jesus' appearances, including the one to Thomas in our story just here. Let me share the words of the barrister, Sir Edward Clarke, QC. I found these words very striking when I first heard them many years ago. He wrote, "As a lawyer, I have made a prolonged study of the evidence for the events of the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling." If all this is new to you, then there is a little bit more detail, a diagram a little bit like that one in this booklet that's lying around. Do take it away with you if you want to follow that up. In fact, I have a few rather more detailed booklets. Please do ask me for one afterwards if you'd like to. But it's Easter Day and we're here to celebrate the resurrection. What does it mean for us that Jesus is risen? It means that death is defeated. Jesus said to Thomas in verse 29 of our passage, he said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And Jesus' point is not so much that he's telling Thomas off. It's more that he is reassuring us, the readers. We can't do what Thomas was able to do and see Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we miss out. Even though we weren't there to see it, we can experience the same blessing that those first believers experienced. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. What is the blessing he is talking about? It tells us in verse 31 of the passage, end of verse 31, John says, by believing, you may have life in his name. What is life? This life. Life in his name. It means the life that Jesus has just here. Life that overcomes death. Hope in the face of death. Joni Erickson, she was a young Christian woman who was in an accident when she was 18, and now she's paralyzed from the neck down and she has to go to church in a wheelchair. I've often mentioned her story. Forgive me for repeating it again this morning if you've heard this a number of times. When she was still trying to come to grips with this horrible accident, she would go to church. And she was an Anglican. She was Church of England. And the problem with being an Anglican and being in a wheelchair, she found, was that at a certain point in the service, every week, the vicar would call everyone to kneel. And that just drove home to her the fact that she was in a wheelchair and couldn't. And every time the vicar called people to kneel, she couldn't do it, and she says she would burst into tears. And then one Easter day, the vicar called everyone to kneel, and she was about to burst into tears, and then for some reason she prayed the prayer that everyone around her was praying. And it was about the resurrection, and suddenly it hit her. And in her book she says this, I suddenly realized that when I get to heaven, the first thing I'll be able to do on my resurrected legs is drop down on grateful and glorified knees and kneel quietly before the feet of Jesus. And then I'm going to get on my feet and I'm going to dance. And then she adds, can you imagine the hope the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me? Can you imagine the hope this gives someone who is depressed? No religion, no other philosophy other than the Christian faith promises us new bodies, not just new minds and hearts. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do people hurting like me find such enormous hope to live. Hope. I got my family to play a game this week to see if we could come up with a phrase starting with the letters of hope, H-O-P-E. There were several suggestions online, environmental suggestions, help our planet Earth, health suggestions, heart outcome prevention evaluation, trips off the tongue. There were intriguing suggestions, help other parents endure. My wife came up with Houses of Parliament empty. Well, we all live in hope. But on Easter morning, this is what hope stands for. Heaven opened, please enter. Heaven opened, please enter. That is the hope offered to us. Jesus risen, death defeated, you, me, we are invited. In verse 30, John, who wrote the gospel, one of the disciples, he turns to the camera, as it were, as the action draws to a close, and he looks out of the story at us. And he says to us, listen, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. There were too many. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you, me, us, we may have life in his name. In other words, he invites us to put our faith in Jesus, to say, Jesus, please may I enjoy this death-defeating life which you have made available, whether that is for the first time or whether once again as believers we are lifting our eyes to Jesus this morning and just saying, thank you. What does that look like? It looks like Thomas, who in this story, who when he realized what Christ had done, he simply dropped on his knees in glad surrender and said, my Lord and my God. And that's why we've gathered this morning, to do the same, in Joni Erickson's words, to drop down on grateful knees and to say to the one who has conquered death, You are my Lord and my God. Perhaps that's not something you'd be ready to do yet, but you'd like to know more. So please do take one of those booklets away. Or just on the table at the back, there's a little pile of cards inviting you to one of our faith courses, Christianity Explored courses. I think some are scattered around as well on the pews. Do fill one of those in. If you put your name and a contact number or email address, it doesn't commit you to it forever, but we will just get in touch with you and let you know when our next course is running. A chance to have a closer look at these things, examine the evidence, raise your doubts, ask the questions that need to be asked. If you're interested, do that and hand it to me. I'll get in touch with you. But if, like many of us, you're here to celebrate and give thanks this morning, then can I invite you, please, now to stand? Shall we all stand together? And would you take hold of the order of service? And on the middle page, let us declare our faith in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised to life on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Afterwards, he appeared to his followers and to all the apostles. This we have received, and this we believe. Amen.